Okay, I'm going to begin a scripture reading here this evening, so you kind of know where I'm going, and I'm going to title these messages, Blessed, Cursed, and In Between. And I think there's too much in between, and so we want to get rid of some of that in between and just stick on the side that the Word of God says. Amen? And I also put in parentheses here, the choice is ours. The choice is ours. So blessed, cursed, and in between. And we got to get out of that in-between living. So I'm going to read where this comes from in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And for most of you, that if you've read the Word of God for a while or been in the Lord for a little bit, you'll have an understanding that the Old Testament is just as relevant as the New Testament, because in the early church, that's all they had. They only had the Old Testament. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead, what did he teach the two on the road to Emmaus from? The Old Testament. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets is what it says in Luke chapter 24. And so even the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he told him to continue in the Holy Scriptures. He wasn't talking about his writings. He was talking about Genesis through Malachi when he told his son in the faith to continue in the Holy Scriptures. So having said that, I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer. Father God, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus for all of your word, that there are mysteries and there are truths and spiritual insights that you would like to impart to each of us from the Old Testament, Lord God, that reveal and show a foretaste, Lord God, of your son Jesus and even our Christian walk, Lord. There's just so many things that you have concealed that are revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So I thank you, Father, that we would have a greater understanding as we have looked at. We have looked at the passage where it says that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then learning, Lord God, from what your word has to say in a greater apprehension, a greater understanding, a greater securing of those blessings, Lord God, that your word says that are ours through our new birth in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, and if most of you know, if you have read, like in Romans, Paul takes a portion of Scripture here, and he gives a New Testament understanding or the second fulfillment or the spiritual fulfillment that is in Jesus Christ with this passage here. And so we're going to take some time, maybe not tonight looking at all of this, but we will take some time. I may have it go into Sunday and then back again on Wednesday again, because this is all important in learning to hear the voice of God. If you don't know the Word of God, then how are you going to be able to discern when it's God speaking? So when you know the Word of God, you'll be able to discern better when God is communicating with you. So I'm going to begin here, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 15, and then verse 19, and then I'm going to go over to Romans 10. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. So number one, right away, God is speaking through Moses to the children of Israel that what he's going to communicate here, that it's not hidden. It's not a mystery that can't be understood. It is something that he's going to speak in very plain language. It's almost like what Jesus said to his disciples. There were so many times that the disciples came to Jesus and said, what did you mean by that? What does that mean? What are you trying to say? At the very end of Jesus' ministry, I think it is, if I can find the reference really quick, it's like the disciples start getting it right before Jesus is arrested. It's like, oh, you're not speaking in unfamiliar terms anymore. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It's in John 16. And it's verse 25. I'll read verse 24 and 25 of John 16. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in a figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And so this, all of us, as we're reading the Word of God, things should become very plain to us, very understandable to us, very getting it. The mystery should be unveiled to us. Things that were hidden, we should be seeing more and more of these these things that the Old Testament are saying to a Jewish people. But as we look at it from what the Apostle Paul is, you're going to see what he said, that we also have a New Testament fulfillment. Okay, going back to Deuteronomy 30, verse 12. And he's saying that this thing that he's saying that's not a mystery, it's not too mysterious for you, and he's telling them now in verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea or on another continent that you should say, who's going to go over the sea for us and bring it back to us that we may hear it and do it? So God is trying to make very clear that you're not going to have any special angelic revelation. You're not going to need a foreigner that has to go to a foreign land to learn this mystery or these truths that I have for you. But he says, everybody that's listening can get an understanding of what I'm going to say. And he says right here in verse 14, but the word, God's word, is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Not just what's written here. There's passages that the Apostle Paul brings out in, you could say, in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, where he even talks about a Gentile people who were never taught the law of God, but they had the law of God written in their heart. They have found over the years, as missionaries were covering the earth and in places in the Congo, in Africa, in the Amazon, they'd come up to some of these tribes, and these tribes knew that it was wrong to steal. These tribes knew that it was wrong to take somebody else's wife for their own wife. They had this knowledge about right and wrong without ever being told about right and wrong. And these missionaries are like, well, who taught you God's word? Mm-hmm. And they're like, it's just not right to take something that doesn't belong to you. It's not right to take one man's woman to call as your own when that man has claimed her for his own. They had the law of God already written inside their heart that they were obeying. And so we find out here that God's word and God's law has already been written with inside of our heart. God created man, and I really believe that when he created man, he placed that written law with inside of our hearts of right and wrong. We have a conscience. Man inherently knows right from wrong. I remember when my son was growing up, and I remember him reaching for something on a table. He must have been, I don't know, 2 years old. And I said, no, do not touch that. And I kind of turned my head away. You know how you can look out the side of your eyes? Here he is just 2 years old. It's already written inside their heart, looking at me going like this. Instinctively on the inside is like, oh, I'm going to go ahead and reach for this anyway. You know, but knowing, looking at me, knew that there was a consequence while he was watching me reaching his hand. Isn't that amazing? 2 years old. And so we know, as it says here, it's near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart, that we may do it. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And this is the part that I wanted to stop right here. Now, verse 19 goes on here to say, is I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, we also know that as the word of God came to Moses, and Moses shared it with the children of Israel, that there were also New Testament truths or prophetic insights that were going to be given for another covenant, for a new covenant that was going to come. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses these passages of Scripture over here in Romans chapter 10. And over here, let me just find that real quick. Romans 10, I think it's starting verse 6 or 7. Get my glasses back on. I just got to keep these on. Okay, we will start here with Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. And once again, it's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, around verses 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere around in there that he's taken this quote from. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring, now look it. He ends the quotation from Deuteronomy, and there's a quotation here bringing a fulfillment in Jesus Christ, a spiritual fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will ascend into the abyss, parentheses, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Once again, here is that quote from Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, parentheses, giving an explanation of what Moses was prophetically speaking concerning the new covenant. That is the word of faith which we preach. So the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is seeing Deuteronomy, those truths in Deuteronomy, as a foresight, as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, that there is going to be a time when people can go from death to life. There's a time that a people can go from cursed to blessed, that there's a time they can go from evil to good, that there's a time that was going to come in the future where a choice can be made, and it's not going to be by keeping the law. It's going to be by what Jesus Christ did on a cross, by shedding his blood for the sin of mankind, that we can't work for it. We can't keep any laws to obtain it. It's called the righteousness of faith, or righteousness which comes by faith. And that's why it's called the word of faith, which we preach. And so he says here, there's a truth that comes out. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to come out, and it's to land on people's hearts, and each person will have a choice to stay in the death that they're living in or believe on Jesus and receive life. They can continue living accursed, or they can believe on Jesus Christ and receive, as we looked at recently, that Ephesians 1, chapter 3, verse, that blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. One verse, and the word blessed is in there three times. It says that we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So the only way a person in the new covenant can experience any type of blessing from God, they have to be in Christ, or what it says here in verse 9. The word of faith which we preach, that if, he's going to explain the word of faith now, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is how the blessed life starts. This is how the curse is removed. This is how the goodness of God begins being revealed in and to our life and in our life and then through our life. And that's why I titled this Blessed, Cursed, and In Between. And I still know that there are so many in Christianity that the blessed life in Jesus Christ, or all the spiritual blessings that he has secured for us, is still elusive to many people. They don't understand about securing God's promises. They don't quite understand how this whole faith thing works. At times, they try it, and they confess it until they're blue in the face, and still nothing happens. So I want to start finding, what is this missing key, and how can we more appropriate it to our life to secure what God's word says is rightfully ours in Jesus Christ? When you think of Jewish people, okay, when you think of Jewish people, I grew up with a Jewish family. It just seemed, my dad used to say about Louis, he was the my friend's dad, he goes, it seems like anything Louis touches turns to gold. He just had this attitude that we're part of the blessed people, and as part of the blessed people, we are blessed, and everything that we do is blessed. They had an understanding, whatever they put their hands to does prosper. And they just had that type of a mindset. Louis had this type of a mindset, and he started teaching me some of these principles when I worked for him in his grocery store. And it was really neat to see, Mark, watch this. We're selling this product for X amount. Next week in today's, okay, I'll just say, let's say the product was a can of corn, and it was 39 cents a can. It wasn't 39 cents a can, because it had to be when he went for three for $1.33. Okay, it was like, let's say it was 30 cents a can. And he says, I'm going to put it in the newspaper next week. I'm going to make more money off of it. I'm even going to raise the price because people have a dollar fixation. And so he goes, this brand of corn is not moving. I've got to get it off the shelves. There's an expiration date. So I'm going to get it off the shelves, and I'm going to make more money. I said, how are you going to do that? I'm going to put it in the paper three for $1. They'll all be gone. So from 30 cents, he went to 33 cents each, and people are just coming in by the droves, pulling them off the shelves. And I'm just like, oh, that's pretty neat. And it's just to see over and over again his wise business practices that he would do. And just see how, and he just always would have such a wad of money, and he was always a giver. Always a giver. My mom quit shopping there because if he knew of a woman, a single mother that with children that was struggling, he would ring up the whole bill, and let's say it came out to $85. He just pulled this wad of money out and paid for it himself. In other words, he just wouldn't give it away. He would take his money and pay for it. So my mom quit shopping there because she felt embarrassed. I said, "No, he's doing it, Mom. Go back." But if you stole from him. Because, you know at stores, you know how they have silverware and all. And this one lady went through and she started stuffing things in her purse and he saw her. And so he rang up a can of beans, $5. "What are you doing?" He goes, "You're either going to pay this bill." He goes, "Or I'm calling the police. Because of all the stuff that you put in your purse that you stole. And whatever this bill comes out to, you're going to pay." She didn't want the police called, and this was a huge bill. She would come in the store, and she never stole again. And it's just really neat that if an old covenant people who haven't come to know Jesus Christ still live in a blessed thinking mentality, then why then as we, as the body of Christ, don't walk around in a greater blessed thinking mentality, a new covenant mentality. As the Amish people say, for sure and for certain. That type of thinking, a for sure and for certain type of thinking when it comes to God's word or God's promises. That if Louis and his family, because after I got saved many years later and I started writing letters to them because I love the family so dearly, I found some really, at the time, I thought they were very tactful tracts to Jewish people. And so I used to include them in the letter when I'd tell them about what I was doing in the Coast Guard after I got saved and even years after. And I finally got a call from my mother and says, "Please, they will not receive another one of your letters. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're not going to even open your letters anymore." And I was like, "Oh." So, but they did open a few, so maybe they will be up there in heaven. Maybe they repented. I don't know. Okay, so if a person who is not even a believer in Jesus and still living under the old covenant have a mentality or a thinking or a belief that they're blessed and everything that they do is blessed, then we more so, as it says in the book of Hebrews, a better covenant with better promises should have that type of a mentality in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So this whole issue of faith, we're going to take some time. I'm going to go kind of like a long way around getting to the subject of faith, not the way that the Word of Faith people teach it, but in a way they're biblical. I mean, verse 8 says that is the Word of Faith which we preach. So there is a truth to the Word of Faith. But there's also a way that it can be twisted improperly for personal gain, okay? So the phrase, word of faith, is biblical because it's right there in verse 8. So we need to find the truth out about the word of faith and begin applying the full truth of it, okay? Not just a segmented truth of it. And so we need to find out that there's a precedence laid out here that we're going to look at in the future, how faith is to operate within our lives, and how it can be built to a greater degree within us so that our lives will represent in a greater way that which Jesus Christ has purchased and secured for us. Amen? So having said that, Jesus made a couple, he made a peculiar comment. In Luke 18, as if any of you have read the parables of Jesus, this is the first parable that Jesus gave the explanation of the parable before he even gave the parable. And I'm not going to focus so much on the parable as I am what he says at the end of the parable. So I'm going to give you the understanding of the parable or what Jesus said it meant in verse 1. Then we're going to drop down to verse 8. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable, a symbolic story with a message of truth. Okay, so he's relating something here that he is speaking a truth about. Then he spoke a parable to them that men or people always ought to pray and not lose heart, not to give up. Okay, so once again, without using the word faith, he's talking about us having a consistent dialoguing with God, a consistent communication with God. But in that communication, even when it gets silent, even when you're not hearing a response, even if you keep going back and back again, you have to realize God is not like this unjust judge here. We have a good, good Father. And our good, good Father wants to respond. He wants to communicate to us. And so we have to hold on and not give up, because God will make his truth known to us. He will make what he wants to communicate to us known. But Jesus makes a comment about the end of the age here in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Let me just back up to verse 6. It says, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge, side with, mete out proper justice, carry out the just and proper response to his own elect, who cry out to him day and night, though he bears with them long? I tell you that he will avenge. He will mete out the right justice. He will carry out a just response for his children, is what it's referring to here. He will avenge them speedily. It will happen, and when it does happen, it will happen quickly. Nevertheless, now all of a sudden, Jesus is saying God answers. God defends us. God sides with us. God fights for us. But then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, there's a question here. When Jesus returns for his church, when that last trumpet is sounded, and the time before that, that period, those final years of the church here on earth, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And see, we're supposed to think about that. We're supposed to think about, is there going to be a faith issue at the end of the age? Is there going to be something that's going to challenge our faith? Is there going to be something that's going to come up in science or the world or politics or a belief structure of this world where we're going to be so hammered on and so squeezed that it's going to feel uncomfortable? Will we give up the faith? When I talk about the faith, I'm talking about a saving faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did for the sin of mankind in redeeming all of us to himself. When push comes to shove, will we stand strong and hold on to Jesus as our Savior and our Lord no matter what? And so we are in a time, and I believe more so, I was hearing, how many of you have been watching some of the things on Christian television concerning Jonathan Cahn and his new book, The Oracle? Well, it's if any of you ever read The Harbinger, it's kind of written like that. But in the way that he writes, in the story form that he writes, it is full of truth. And in one of the doors of mystery, one of the seven doors, I just got the book, and one of the seven doors, it's either the sixth or seventh door, it refers to the days of the end. And what he says, that everything has to return like it was in the early church. In other words, the Jews have to be back in the land, which they are. That the gospel is going to have a very powerful impact on this world, which it is. That it's going to be like a book of Acts type of end times before Jesus comes. That we will see more and more the display of the Word of God as it was in Jerusalem. We're going to see it there. And in Antioch and in other places, indicating that it's going to be a book of Acts experience all over the world. But he said it's also going to be a very secular or worldly world in which we will be hated. Even though it's going to be like the book of Acts, It's going to be a very persecuted time for the church. He says everything has to return as it was in the beginning. So he says when you start reading through the book of Acts, you start seeing how the early church was treated, but you see the mighty hand of God displayed through the church as they're being used by him. And he says it has to return that way. And that is where, when Jesus asked this question in verse 8, that is where push comes to shove, or if people will stand, or like, well, you know what, I do love Jesus, but you know what, all this pressure around is just not worth, facing all this stuff. And that's why the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let's look at a couple things that he said concerning the last days. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you're going to see a theme here of what I'm talking about, because a lot of these things that we're looking at are concerning the faith. It's concerning our faith. It's concerning what we believe in Jesus Christ, what we believe about Jesus Christ, and the truth of God's word, what we believe. And over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, as you know, if you've read 1 or 2 Thessalonians, you'll know that in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the Lord's coming. For most people that have what they refer to as a pre-tribulation belief, that they believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as I believe, I just believe that the timing is different from what a lot of people say. It talks about the word rapture. How many of you have heard the word rapture? Do you know where the word rapture comes from? Okay, the word rapture comes from, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, just so you can hear this. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll start with verse 13. Because isn't that, they say that's one of the next big events that's going to happen on, in the timeline of the church, the next big event for the church is the catching away of the church to Jesus Christ. And are we all not looking for that? But it's what we find right now is the timing. People debate the timing. Is it pre? Is it mid? Is it post? And that's where, we can have all this kind of wonderful discussion and still be brothers and sisters in the Lord about the timing. But this passage that I'm going to read is still the truth. Okay? And it says here, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." In other words, brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord that have already died, "lest your sorrow as others who have no hope." He says we should not have the same type of sorrow as a sinner has, or somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. They have no hope. They go to an eternal destiny in hell, which is what I like to refer to as the county jail, awaiting for the great white throne judgment, in which they will stand before the Lord and see that their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they will be placed into the lake of fire, which I refer to as the penitentiary. So hell is the county jail, great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, name not in the book of life, they get put into the lake of fire. Okay? And indicating here, they have no hope. And once again, that's a passage that lets us know that those who've died in sin, there is no hope of salvation after they breathe their last breath. There's no purgatory. There's no somewhere 10,000 years down the road that they're going to get another chance to come up. They have no hope. Our hope has to be in Jesus, why we have breath here on this side of eternity. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the..." Now listen here. Paul, when he's writing some of his letters, especially when he wants to make special emphasis, this isn't Paul writing. I got this from Jesus. This is from what I'm telling you here is the way it's going to be. Because look what he says right here. In other words, Paul is actually saying that his words equate to what when Jesus walked this earth when he spoke. His words equate when Moses spoke and said, "The Lord said." That's pretty powerful when a person says that, isn't it? And look what he says here. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This has come from Jesus and Jesus himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. And he's going to give the order of resurrection of the just here. Here's the order of the resurrection of the just. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Here's the order of the resurrection of the just. The dead in Christ will rise first. So anybody that has died in Jesus, they get to come up out of the grave first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that is the Greek word harpazo, which the teaching, the rapture comes from, is right here, that word caught up. It actually means to seize, it means to catch. To catch up, it means to pluck. It actually means to pull and take out by force violently or very quickly. It's almost like, have you ever like touched something, like you didn't realize that the stove had been on for a while? Whoa! I mean, you talk about, you yank it away quick. I mean, it's with that type of an intensity. It's not blink, 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 blink. It's not like we see in some of these movies. Oh, there's a whoo, oh, there goes one, and there goes one. It's like just like boom, it's done. I mean, that's how quick. Isn't that pretty cool? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, like I said, it's a blink of an eye. And I had you do that one day, just blink your eye and boom, we're there. So it's okay if they go ahead first, because a blink of an eye later, we're there. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet, to encounter the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, something has happened in between his first letter to them and the second letter to them. Somehow, somebody had come around and said, you guys missed the boat. Jesus has already come. I guess you weren't really believers. Can you imagine people coming around and saying that? You know, there's a group of people that even today, they say Jesus Christ, he returned. He returned spiritually. Well, I'm still in a physical body, so why didn't I change when he returned? When he returned spiritually, I should have been changed. And so I like to mess with them when they try to tell me that, and sometimes I mess a little bit too much. But I just want them to see the ridiculousness of their belief that Jesus came back spiritually, so then all of us should have been transformed spiritually to look like Jesus' spiritual return. But that's for another time. Okay, so someone had come and given these people some wrong information, and some of them had believed it. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to go ahead and talk about the coming of the Lord. Verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind. Any of you know what it's like to be shaken in your thinking? You know what it's like to be up and down, you know, to be north and south and good and hot and cold, and everything's going great, and somebody says something, and everything's going great. It's not going great now. You're just in an upheaval in your thinking. Not to be shaken in your thinking or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. So it can come to you spiritually. It can come to you demonically. It can come to you through a person, or it can come to you through some kind of correspondence. Any of you ever received a text message and you read the text message? What in the world is this about? You know, I've gotten a few. How many of you have gotten a few wrong text messages? And only to find out 5 minutes later, oh, I sent that to the wrong person. Like, oh, thank you, Jesus. That can at times shake you up, can't it? It says, so we shouldn't be shaken or troubled by spirit, by word, or by letter. And look what he's saying, as if it's from us. People sending it as if it's coming from Paul or one of Paul's companions, like Timothy or Luke or the others who, or Barnabas, as though the day of Christ had come. Somehow they were being communicated with and told they missed the boat. Paul wrote the letter. You're stuck here. And so he's writing another letter to them. to straighten out that error. But then he goes on and says this: let no one deceive you by any means. In other words, whether it be a spirit, whether it be somebody just talking to you, or whether it be some sort of communication, written communication nowadays, text communication, electronic communication, let no one deceive you by any of the means by which they may use. For that day will not come unless. And what is the unless first part there? The falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So it says that Jesus will not come until the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we have the Apostle Paul here saying that the day of the Lord is not going to come until these events take place. Now, having said that, what's the very first one? Unless what? The falling away comes first. Apostasia is the Greek word here. Apostasia. It's to fall or go away from the faith. To renounce the faith. That's why you've heard me say recently, we had somebody ask a question after Larry's teaching last week about once saved, always saved. And we have to be careful when we say, yes, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. You have to make sure you know how to define your terms. You have to know what the Word of God has to say. For the apostasia to happen, a person has to be in faith. You can't fall away from something you don't possess. So indicating here through the mouth of the Apostle Paul that some people can have faith, and I said one of the definitions of apostasia is to renounce. Not falling away, not losing one's salvation, a complete rebuttal, rejection, renouncement of Jesus Christ. I completely reject, as we have been hearing lately, with some people, I no longer believe this Jesus stuff. There's been, what, three or four? Christine, she went to a conference a number of weeks ago, and the lady there at the conference said a lot of people, right? Didn't she say like six or eight well-known people? We've heard about two or three recently in the news about who've just outright rejected. And you heard me say recently, one of the reasons why this person completely rejected their faith in Jesus, because the scripture talks about sexual relationships. And this person saw how people that don't follow biblical sexual relationships, they love each other. They love each other. Let's say lesbian or homosexual or transgender, whatever the case may be. It's not man and woman that he's talking about. And he's come to know people of the alternate lifestyle, and they're authentic. They really believe what they believe. And he was seeing, wow, these people really care for each other. These two people really love each other. How can that be wrong? So you side with what you're seeing over what the truth says. And see, that's how a person comes to a place not of losing their salvation, a forfeiture, a revocation, a renouncement of it. See the difference there? And that's why we have to know what the Word of God has to say. You need to know passages like this, where it talks apostasia, which means a falling away from the faith. Okay? Once again, the word the faith, or a person having a faith, or an original. When I say the faith, I'm not talking about just a Bible verse. We're talking about authentic Christianity, which we believe, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's the one who died for our sins, and he was buried, And on the third day, he resurrected from the dead, rejecting that completely. Okay? And that's a renouncement. So do you have an understanding of that? Okay? And so he says that this is going to occur. This is going to happen. Now, let's see over here. Let's go over here to 2nd. No, I'm not going to go to that one. I would like for us to hear what Jude says. Now, we don't have in the Bible that it says that he's the half-brother of Jesus, but most people say that the writer of Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Whether he was, whether he wasn't, we don't know, but we have this one chapter book here that's very powerful, and it gives us some biblical truth here concerning these things. And he was so concerned about what was taking place in the church at this time that he makes this statement starting at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for, you'll see here, the faith. There is only one true faith, and that true faith is Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. There's people trying to water it down, trying to compromise it, trying to make the door bigger. And he's saying here that we have to contend, or we have to make sure that we are fighting for the right thing and hold to what we believe to be the truth. Why? Verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men. So we have these people that are perceiving to be godly, but they're ungodly in their nature, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, I'm never going to follow somebody that's just going to outright deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word licentiousness. You see, that's why this teaching is going to progress into a teaching where we're going to look at the subject of grace. And we're going to take some time and look at the subject of grace. And you heard me say a few weeks ago, we're going to look at a grace that works. A grace that works. And these people here have taken the grace of God licentiously. In other words, they've compromised it. They've watered it down. They are saying, well, yes, you can go ahead and believe in Jesus, but you can go ahead and live immorally. You can do whatever you need to do, because when Jesus wants to fix that in you, then he'll do it then. So it's a very loose, unbridled lust under the covering that Jesus' blood has made the atonement or the redemption for it. But don't you worry about it. You just go ahead, keep practicing, keep doing it. At some time in the future, his grace or his favor will come upon you and you'll stop doing it. But don't worry about that until then. That's crazy. You have to realize, yes, grace says, we know what Ephesians chapter 2, let's just real quickly is that where I want to go? Yeah, that'd be good. Ephesians 2. Most of you know that I got saved in a Baptist church, and these were one of the verses that when I took a witnessing course there at the Baptist church, this was one of the verses that we would use, indicating that salvation is not by any work or effort of ourself. And it says here in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. By the favor of God you have been saved. By the ability of God you have been saved. By the strength of God you have been saved. Through faith, not of yourselves. In other words, you did not do anything to earn or merit or work for your salvation. It is the gift of God. So our salvation is the gift of God, and it was done for us. God's favor did it for us. And when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, then we are saved. Verse 9 makes it very explicit. Not of works, not any physical labor, keeping of the law, keeping of the Ten Commandments, trying to be a good person. It says nothing you can do can merit. You've heard of the word grace as unmerited favor, unworked for favor. The word merited means to work, okay? So it is unmerited. We did not work for it. You cannot do any merits, any brownie points. You can't get anything of Jesus' salvation and say you had a part in it. You cannot take any part in it whatsoever. Jesus did it all for us. Do we understand that? Not of works, and it tells us why. It tells us of the Adamic nature, the rest of the verse. Look at the rest of the verse says here. Not of works, what? Lest anyone should what? Boast. People have a desire to boast. Hey, you know, I'm really good, and that's why I got saved. You know, okay. I know what Jesus did, but, you know, God saw me do this, and God saw me do that, and God saw me do that, and yeah, Jesus, that's great, but I also did all this stuff, and that's why I'm saved today. Wrong. There isn't any good in us outside of Jesus Christ. Amen? We can do a lot of good stuff, but somehow, because of the Adamic nature, it is tainted. It's like I told one person. I said, the moment I walk through that door, this is an imperfect place. The only perfection that there is Jesus Christ and his perfection in me. Okay? The Word of God says, I am complete in him. I need to remain in him. Okay? How many of you this week have been in Christ the whole week? How many of you have made some choices this week and that you knew that, whoa, I know that I'm in him in my spirit, but I sure made some stupid remarks or said some dumb things or sinned or messed up, right? And now, then look at here, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Good works don't save us, but as the result of us being saved, there should be fruit within our life. Grace saved me, and grace empowers me. Grace gives me the favor of God. Grace gives me the ability of God to display the good works of God, and I can't even boast in that. Isn't that pretty neat? So there should be a display of grace within our lives. In Jude verse 3 and verse 4, it's talking about people saying, no, I can continue this sinful lifestyle because Jesus died for all my sins past, all my sins present, and all my sins in future. So it doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle that I live, my sins are already forgiven, so I can live as I please and do as I want. Think about that. It's crazy to think that a person has that type of an understanding, but it talks about these people that they are able to pull out certain verses and put them together and say, look, it does say that though, because they pull verses out of context. I'm saved by grace, and I live by grace. I live by the favor and the ability of God. Amen. And so do you, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. So it even talks about it's a lifestyle. So I don't make an excuse for sinful choices. I should have a lifestyle, a walk that shows forth that Jesus is in residence here. All of us should have a fruit of salvation. Years ago, when I was first saved, I was so glad that people introduced me to writings of like the 1700s and some of these evangelists back then. One was Charles Finney. And nowadays, when a person has a meeting, and let's say they have a revival meeting or they have an altar call and people come forward to get saved, they'll say, 25 people got saved tonight, right? Did all 25 people get saved? We don't really know. But you know what Charles Finney used to say? 25 people came forward and asked Jesus to become their Savior tonight. They were hopefully saved. Let's look for the evidence or the fruit in their life now. Because if a person is truly birthed into the kingdom, is truly born of God, then they're going to start displaying the character or the nature of that birth. And so that's how you tell. There will be a showing forth, a demonstrating, a fruit of the nature. Not that the person's perfect, but there's a hungering for things of God. There's a movement toward the things of God. There's things that they're being convicted of that they weren't being convicted of before. Wow, Lord, I don't want any more of that stuff. Give me your grace and give me your ability to get over this right now. I'm looking to you. Let's go. Whereas before, they couldn't even care less about it, you know, what they were doing. And so that's why it's important that we look at this subject of faith, look at this subject of Jesus said, will there be faith on the earth when he returns? The Apostle Paul indicates to us that there's going to be an apostasy. Oh, that's the one I wanted to say. He actually uses the word falling from faith, and here it is. Okay, I knew there was one. In his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that the Holy Spirit quickened him to write this. Now, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, okay, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we looked at the word apostasy. That before Jesus comes, that there's going to be a falling away, right? To his son in the Timothy, which is a young pastor, he's going to use a different word. He doesn't use the word apostasia. He makes it more direct of what's going to happen. That some will depart from what? The faith. Now, like I said, that's always very important that you hear the term the faith. It's referring to saving faith in Jesus alone. It says, and they will depart from the faith. Why? Because there's going to be a switch in their thinking. There's going to be a switch in their believing. There's going to somehow, something's going to start entering in and moving from the authentic faith in Jesus Christ, giving heed. They're listening to something that sounds like Jesus, but it's not Jesus. They're listening to something that's twisted, and the name of Jesus is being used, but it's really not the full gospel. It's not the full truth of God's word. It says, so the falling away, because there's a different listening going on. There's something that they're heeding to, giving heed to deceiving or seducing, or the word here, misleading spirits. People who have, sometimes you'll hear like, well, I've got a new revelation from God's word. I can't find it anywhere else here in Scripture, but I really believe that the Lord showed this to me. It's a misleading spirit that people mistake for the Holy Spirit as some sort of new revelation or new truth that cannot be verified in the Word of God. So it's a misleading spirit. The deceiving spirit is a misleading spirit. Okay? It said here, deceiving spirits, and then they turn it into what? A doctrine or a teaching. And the Apostle Paul says, I'll tell you what kind of doctrine or teaching that is. It's demonic. When you take something of God's word and you think you're getting an inspiration of the Lord, you're getting some kind of revelation, and they're adding to it, they're taking it away, they're twisting, they're somehow twisting it, he says, I'll just tell you right now, it's a teaching that has its origin in the demonic. And that's how people will fall away from the faith. That's why you have to be a person of the word. And what I'm finding out more and more, and statistics are showing, I heard a statistic last week, only 18% of Christians read their Bible on a regular basis. So can you wonder why the falling away happens? Because some people have just a hard time with this. There is a spiritual warfare when it comes to getting into God's word. Sometimes people fall asleep. Sometimes I don't understand what's being said, or where do I begin? There's all these different excuses people are making as to why they're not getting into it themselves and relying on someone else's interpretation instead of them reading it themselves. If you find yourself not able to read God's word consistently on a regular basis and taking in chapters and books at a time, you got to back up and say, wait a second here, this is spiritual warfare here. Because the word of God says that in the last times, the falling away from the faith is going to be a departure from the word of God. And the only way to get a departure from the word of God and listening to wrong type of teachings is because I really don't know what this says. And if I don't know what this says, then I'm going to be able to be gullible for anything that comes along. See that? And so we have to ask ourselves if there's a struggle getting into this. And if there is, wait a second here. I've got to find out why. Why is there such a struggle? Because it's spiritual warfare. Jesus said it's the truth that sets someone free. And so if we have a hard time getting in the Word of God, which will reveal the truth to us, then we know that the enemy is somehow trying to make an inroad in our life to bring in blindness. So he can kind of throw something else in there that we're not even looking for or even perceive that it's even coming. And that's why when Jesus asked the question, let's close with this tonight. Jesus asked the question. He gives us the meaning of the parable first in Luke 18, verse 1. That people ought to pray. People ought always to pray and not lose heart, indicating that people's relationship with the Lord is going to be impeded or hindered in the last day. That somehow this dialoguing with God, this talking with God, is just not all what it cracked up to be. I keep going before Him. I'm not getting any answers. And Jesus is saying, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't stop. And so if you find yourself backing off, or you're like, what is that going to really do? You know, I've prayed about this, I've prayed about that. That's what He's referring to. That type of thinking. Then He ends in verse 8 with the question, when the Son of Man returns, will He really find faith on the earth? The answer is yes. He's going to find. It says He's coming for a glorious church without spot or without wrinkle. The answer is yes, he will find. But He's also going to, I believe it's going to be a grievous time, because those who did come to know Him, something else creeped in there, and they let the authentic faith go. And I think that's why Jesus is writing things like that. You keep your dialogue up with God. In order to have a right dialogue with God, you have to have a right understanding of God's Word. So you're going to stay in the Word of God to have a right dialogue with God. And so if you're missing one, you're going to miss the other. There needs to be a proper balance of the both. And so that is why Jesus is speaking that while He's on the earth, because He's here the first time and He's going to come back a second time, and He knows what's going to happen. So He tells the Apostle Paul, these things are going to happen in the latter days. And so the Apostle Paul has them written out to the Thessalonians, which are meant for our day, so we can read about what's going to happen. He wrote it to a young pastor, Timothy, that was going to take his place, and saying, this is what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. It's going to be a departure from the faith, because there's going to be people that are going to be heeding misleading spirits, and they think it's revelation from God. It's not revelation from God. And they're going to actually teach that revelation as new doctrine. And it's not doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not doctrine of God. It's demonic doctrine, and everybody's yaying, hoopla, and hallelujah about it. It's not even of God. And that's why He told him to keep his nose in the Word. Told him, keep in the Scriptures. He says, you're going to save yourself and those that hear you by keeping in the Word of God. And that's why we're going to look at this subject. And that's why we need to look deeper into this. And tonight was just a way of exhortation. But I want to close with this right here in 1 John chapter 5. And it talks about that we have already within us something. As believers in Jesus Christ, are you a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight? Then there's something already been deposited within you just by virtue of birth, spiritual birth, not natural birth, but spiritual birth. And it says this. Now, this is what you need to grab hold of here as hope with inside your heart, as that which you can cling to and says, yes, I'm born of God. Therefore, this is part of my life. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, for whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world, period. Is that nice to know? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have within you the ability to overcome anything that you face while walking on this planet, whether it be spiritually, whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically. As being born of God, you've been given an equipping, the very equipping of Jesus to overcome. I think that's exciting. Didn't Jesus say in John 16:33 that he overcame? Be of good cheer. Well, that should make you of good cheer. Then it's going to explain it here. And this is the victory. This is how we overcome. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Oh, our faith. Our faith in who Jesus is. Our faith in what Jesus did. Our faith in the authentic faith that takes us back to the cross, that takes us back to the blood, that takes us back to what Jesus Christ has done for us. It says here, and this is the victory. This is how we overcome. This is how we subdue. This is how we conquer. This is how you and I prevail and get the victory. And then in verse 5, it's going to explain that. It says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You talk about a simple faith right here. That's simple. And it says, as a born-again child of God, that overcoming ability already dwells within you. We just have to learn to tap into it. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to learn tapping into it. So you need to go away with like, wow, I've already got the ability to overcome anything that comes along in life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there is resident within me the overcoming life of Jesus Christ. When you receive the gift of eternal life, you receive the gift of Jesus' life. And that very life that Jesus walked in when he was on this planet, that Zoe life of God now dwells within you. That gives you the ability to overcome. You already have the faith of God has already been allotted to you, as it says in Romans 12:3, the last part of it. It says, to each person has been given the measure or the allotment of faith. When you got saved, boom, every one of you received your allotment. We just have to learn to use the allotment given to us. Amen? So, Father God, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus that you know and you've allowed us to live in this day. You've allowed us to be believers in these final hours, final minutes, final seconds of the church age, because you are raising up a people, Lord God. And there will be those who are floundering. And there will be those, Lord God, who have been misled. And they have received wrong type of teachings and wrong doctrines. But not to the point where they can't come back. And you, Lord God, are going to allow those type of people to be put across our path that are still hungering and still thirsting and just knowing there's just something about this that just isn't right. And you're going to allow our lives to cross their paths, Lord God, so that we can share the word of God with them, the true, unvarnished, full counsel of your word, Lord God, with them, so they can get back on the right track that they began on, Lord. So they don't have to be part of that statistic of the apostasia or those who have fallen away, Lord God, or denied the faith because they've believed a lie, Lord God, and they thought it was the truth. Or the 2 Timothy chapter 4, the itching ears last day people, where they just want to hear fables and stories and just good things said and not the meat of your word. We ask, Lord God, as we heard just Tuesday night, Lord God, as our precious pastor that we love in New York City prayed for a spiritual awakening, that we all need to be praying for a spiritual awakening. We all need to be praying for the prodigals. We need to be praying, Father, that they come to themselves, and if they have any misleading, any pig pen doctrine, Lord God, that's causing them to eat where they shouldn't be eating, Lord God, and wallowing where they shouldn't be wallowing, that somehow the reality, the truth of yourself is going to come to their understanding and say, whoa, this is not authentic Christianity. This is not the authentic word of God. What am I doing here eating this stuff? And I will return to my Father's house. How did I get so far off track thinking that I'm on track? Oh, Father, we thank you that you have a robe of righteousness for that person. You have the same authority that they once had before, Lord God, that ring that you're going to place upon them. And you're going to give them back, Lord God, the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ, the full, unvarnished truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done. That will shod their feet, Lord God, that wherever they walk and whatever it is that they do, Lord God, it will be based, Lord God, on the foundation, the only foundation that there is in Jesus Christ. And as we heard, Lord God, last night, yes, we know, Lord God, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And we know, Lord God, that we want sinners and those of this world, Lord God, to come to know you. But it also says in James, when we are used of you to turn a brother from their sin back unto righteousness, Lord God, that we have brought one who is as a sinner back into the family of God again. So we thank you, Father, this wonderful day and age in which we live. We bless you and we praise you and we glorify you. We give you glory, Lord. Let us be a Berean people. Let us be a people who love your word and search matters out, Lord. Give us, if we've lost our hunger, Lord God, for the Bible itself, for personal Bible study and personal Bible reading, Lord God, if somehow we've settled for other publications or other magazines or other people's teachings over, Lord God, our individual study of your word, then we repent this evening, Lord God. I repent, Lord God. All of us, Lord, if any way that we have shunned what we once held so dear and we esteem so highly, Father, and somehow, Lord God, that it has not had the prominent place in our life that it once had, Lord, we want, it says, it's your goodness that leads us to repentance. It's a gift, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift. If any of us need to have that gift this evening, Lord God, then you would just give it to them right now. And then let them once again have their eyes open to the revelation that you have for them, from the insights that you want to teach them, Lord God, directly by your Holy Spirit, as they themselves ingest the Word of God. And so we thank you, Lord. We praise you and we glorify you, that you do bring us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto yourself, and that you have given us, Lord God, forgiveness, the release, the pardon, the liberty and the freedom from sin, so that we can experience the full inheritance that you have secured for all the saints. And so we thank you, Father, that we can and we will experience more of your inheritance for us while we're here on this planet, that our lives, Lord God, will be a greater light and a greater testimony for you in Jesus' name. Amen.